Welcome to Anointed, Transformed, and Redeemed. This project originated from a live event recorded in Nashville, Tennessee. Over 20,000 women joined us for Friday and Saturday sessions at a Deeper Still conference. They came to hear three dynamic teachers, Priscilla Shire, Beth Moore, and Kay Arthur. Together, these authors stretched and challenged the women as they participated in this in-depth study on the life of David. We are thankful that we can bring this inspiring event to you. Our teacher for both sessions one and two is Priscilla Shire. Priscilla comes from a broadcasting background in radio and television. She's the author of several books and teacher on multiple LifeWay video teaching series. In session one, Priscilla shares just a portion of the life of David in the study, The Anointing, Established and Empowered.
Come for a word tonight. Beth mentioned that that's what we've all come for, and you know it's going to take God bringing us a word for 23,000 people to hear from God. It takes the Lord doing that. I know there are some girls here from Texas. There are some girls here all the way from Puerto Rico. There are some girls from Oklahoma. There are girls from all over this country and even abroad. And for one message to impact all of us, it takes God's Spirit to do that. You know, the Bible calls that a rhema word. Somebody say rhema. That's when He takes a general word and makes it specifically apply to you. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is, even right now, would you prepare for the rhema word? When something is said or something is sung from this platform, or even from someone you might meet over lunch tomorrow or tonight when you're all getting chocolate on the streets of Nashville, something will be said to you that will connect. It will grip you. It will grab you. It will speak to something specific in your life. That's what you're looking for, the rhema word of God. And let me tell you something, that is what I have come for. Have you come for that this weekend? And so we're trusting God to do that. And when you and I hear the voice of God, what I'm going to ask you to do is even prepare right now to respond to Him. Prepare right now that your answer is going to be yes. Say yes, Lord. That your answer is going to be yes, Lord, to your will, yes, Lord, to your way, whatever it is that you're asking me to do or say after this weekend is over, Lord, I'm already planning to say yes to you. And now, I believe God speaks. Those of you that are in any way familiar with me know that that's my thing. I believe God speaks, and we as believers can hear the voice of God. And I believe God speaks through a myriad of ways. One of the ways He's been talking to me lately, and I think it's just because I'm plain old hard-headed, it's through this donkey named Flash. I'll explain. There's this donkey, we should have named him Balaam, but we named him Flash. This donkey wandered onto my neighbor's property about a year ago. She was just feeding him and taking care of him until the rightful owners came and claimed him. The problem was they never showed up. And so it's been over a year now, and Flash, our little donkey, I kind of claim him, although I have no responsibility for him whatsoever. He's just been hanging out and doing his thing, and I love him. Even before I came to be with you all this weekend, my boys and I, that's what we did. We went out and played with Flash for a little while. And I'm telling you, God speaks through donkeys. He still does, I'm telling you. The other day, I called my friend Rachel. Rachel is my neighbor who lives on that property where the horse wandered on. Her and her family have been taking care of Flash. And I called her up. I said, hey, girl, what are you doing today? And Rach said, you're not going to believe this. I just got an angry neighbor of ours. They just showed up at our back door to tell us that Flash got through a hole in the fence. And he's over with a nice little female golden mare over in the next property who's been batting her little eyes at our Flash. And all night long, Flash has been over there frolicking. So she said, I got to go get Flash. She said, right now, as you call me, I'm standing in a feed store. I've got a little, I'm buying a little sweet feed, a little candy flavored feed for that little donkey to come over and come back home to us. And I'm getting a harness and I'm going to go get the donkey. Well, immediately I went home. I knew Rachel could not do that on her own. I put on a long pair of pants and some tennis shoes. And I went to go help her get this donkey back onto her property where the donkey belongs. Now, I don't know if you can tell or not by looking at me, but I'm not really a donkey pulling kind of girl. But sister, I was pulling that donkey. Now, I don't know if you have ever tried to get a donkey to go somewhere that a donkey doesn't want to go. But if I tell you that that donkey Flash locked his little knees in place, ducked his head in staunch rebellion, I promise you I saw a smirk on Flash's face as he watched me and Rachel try to pull him for almost 2 hours to get him back where he belonged. And I promise you, about the second hour or so, right when I was just getting lightheaded and starting to see stars, we had just getting the best workout we have had in years, I am pulling on that donkey, and as I'm pulling, I promise you, I heard the Holy Spirit said, "This kind of looks like me and you, doesn't it?" When I'm trying to get you home, get you to safety, get you to the place that you were loved and well taken care of, why is it, Priscilla, that you always lock your knees and duck your head down in rebellion and just refuse to come where I'm leading you? Psalm 32 says, "I will instruct you and lead you in the way that you should go." He says, "Do not be like the mule or the horse who will not come near." I'm going to ask you even right now, would you prepare to come near? When God speaks to you, and I promise he is going to speak to you this weekend, would you prepare your heart right now to say yes to the Lord? Look at the girl next to you and say, "Girl, don't be a mule this weekend. Don't." Stand up with me, sisters. Stand up with me, please. Stand up with me. Lay your Bible down, your pen, your notes. I know you're going to be taking notes. Lay those down. You can't help but take notes. Beth Moore and Kay Arthur are here. That's what we do when they teach the Bible. We take notes. Lay all those things down. Just lift your hands up to God and repeat after me, "Lord Jesus, I am expecting a word right now. I am prepared to say yes with my mind, with my heart, and with all of my strength. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen." Amen. You may take your seats. You may take your seats and turn with me to 1 Chronicles. We're going to do a little work in 1 Chronicles, if you don't mind. I love the Word of God, and I want to take you straight there. If I were to take a poll in this room of heroes from the Scripture that have blessed us, if I were to take a poll over at the Curb Center, ladies, of the heroes in Scripture who have been a blessing to you, their stories have just encouraged you or instructed you in a particular way. If I were to take a poll, there would be many names on all of our lists. Everybody from Esther to Ruth, everyone from Paul to Abraham to Daniel. The lists would go on, and they would be completely different. We'd have as many varying answers as we have people in this room. But there would probably be one name that would be the most frequent name on most of our lists. That name is David. Over the course of this weekend, myself and the others who will share this platform with you are going to dive deep into the life of David, because when God needed to make a list of people that he could look for, a person that he could find that would govern his people the way that he wanted his children of Israel, his beloved people, to be governed, the Scriptures tell us in Acts 13, when God was looking for somebody, it says that he went and he found David, the son of Jesse. And he gave us the reason. He said, "Because David has a heart like mine. David's one that will do after my own will. He will think after my mind. He has a heart that beats for what my heart beats for." And so there's something for us to learn about this man who, as Beth would put it, had a heart like his. And so in 1 Chronicles 14, we meet David at the age of 37. The year is 10,003 BC. That'll be significant to you in just a little while. 10,003 BC, or 1,003 BC rather, he is 37 years old, and we're going to camp out for just a few moments by means of introduction in verse 2, actually the first line of verse 2 in 1 Chronicles 14. That first line says, "And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. Listen to that first line again, because we're going to spend some time here. Then David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. One translation says, David knew that the Lord had established him. Another translation says, he understood. And my favorite translation says, David was certain that God had established him. Now, this little one-liner tells us two things about David that gives us some insight into why God was so attracted to the heart that David had. This verse tells us that David knew two things. He knew whose he was, and he knew who he was. Let me say that again. David knew whose he was, and he knew who he was. How'd I get that out of this one little line? Look carefully. It says, David knew that it was the Lord who had established him. He knew he belonged to somebody. He knew whose he was. It was the Lord that was the source for everything that was happening in his life. Now, why is this important? This is important and crucial because here we find David at the pinnacle of success. He's seated on the throne of Israel. There is no further up the corporate ladder to go than where David finds himself. He's got all that money can afford him. He's got maids at his beck and call. Everything he needs. He's got the finest linens to dress in. Everything that he needs has been now made available to him in this position as king over Israel. And he sits at the pinnacle of success. And he says, I know that I didn't have anything to do with all of this. I did not create it for myself. I understand that I belong to somebody. And the Lord is the source for all that I have. What if you and I always remembered that no matter how far up we climbed, no matter how much we were appreciated by the masses, no matter how successful we were on our job or what acclamations we received from the hands of others, what if our mindset was always like David, that we remembered that the Lord was the source for everything that had happened in our life, that it had nothing to do with our own ability to create it, but God, in his grace and mercy, bestowed that on us. David understood it was the Lord's doing that put him in this particular position that he was in. This is not only good thinking for those of us, many of us who have been in successful places. We've all had successful times in our life. But on the same token, we've also had times in our life where our self-esteem is a little challenged and we're a bit intimidated or fearful. And we feel like we're not worthy or capable to do the task at hand. What if in those times of a lack of esteem, in those times of intimidation, you would remember like David did, whose you are, that the Lord is your source? Wouldn't it work for you in those times as well to remember that it's not about you, it's about God's power working in and through you? Do you remember Moses in Exodus chapter 3? Moses was told by God, listen, I want you to go and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses looked back at God and said, you have got to be kidding me. That's what the original Hebrew language says. You have got to be kidding me. He said, who am I that I should be able to do that? And God basically said, it don't matter who you are. You go in there and tell them who I am. And so what about in those times where you feel ill-equipped for the meeting that you're going to have to lead to Monday when you get back to work? You feel ill-equipped to handle this calling as a single mom or a mother of small children or a grandmother, or you feel ill-equipped for the success or the achievements that God has allowed you to have in your life. Whenever you and I feel equipped, it would do good for us to remember we're not relying on ourselves to take care of the project. We're relying on God's power in us to take care of the project. I wonder if you know whose you are, like David, that the Lord is your source. My man got to stand up a few minutes ago. We have been married for about 8 years now, and anybody who knows him knows that he's a great guy, but if you've not met him in person before, you probably won't be able to miss him because he'll be one of the few chocolate-flavored gentlemen that are walking around this weekend. You also will not be able to miss him because he's 6'3", about 250, 60 pounds, somewhere in there. He is a big football player, burly kind of guy. When we first got married, I remember I was just so glad to have married someone whose thighs were bigger than mine. That was my... I loved it that when he hugged me, I just kind of melted into his chest. I mean, that did it for me, girls. That did it for me. And early on in our marriage, I will never forget, he went to work out one day and he had been lifting weights. And he came back home from lifting weights, and he was kind of, you know how they kind of swell up a little bit, you know. I could tell he was feeling himself, you know what I mean? He was really into himself after coming home from working out. He was kind of buffed up and kind of had his chin up in the air. And he walked over to me when he came home and he said, "Girl, who's your daddy?" Now when he says stuff like that to me, you know, I basically think I can take him. I think I can take him. But what if you looked yourself in the mirror, as funny as it may sound, when you feel like you can't handle the task at hand, and you ask yourself, "Girl, who's your daddy?" Because I remember when Jerry said that to me and I got a good look at him, I felt secure. I felt taken care of, not because of me, but because of who I belong to. And what if when you got a good look at your God, remembering who he is and that you belong to him. Listen, I think until the Lord stops me from taking platforms and ministering to women, I will say this until the day that I die, reminding myself as I do when I am quietly alone and I look myself in the mirror and say, "Girl, who's your daddy?" You know what I tell myself? I tell myself, he is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He's the architect of the universe and the manager of all time. He always was, always is, always will be, unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. He was bruised but brought healing. He was pierced but eased pain. He was persecuted but brought freedom. He was dead and brings life. He has risen to bring power, and he reigns to bring peace. The world can't understand him. Armies can't defeat him. Schools can't explain him. And leaders, they can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. Nero couldn't crush him. The New Age cannot replace him. And Oprah cannot explain him away. She can't. She can't do it. You remind yourself that he is light, he is love, he is longevity, and he is the Lord. He is goodness and kindness and faithfulness, and he is God. He is holy and righteous and powerful and pure. His ways are right, his word eternal, his will unchanging, and his mind is on us. He's our Savior, our guide, our peace, our joy, our comfort, our Lord, and he rules our lives. I serve him because his bond is love, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and his goal for us is abundant life. I follow him because he's the wisdom of the wise, the power of the powerful, the ancient of days, the ruler of rulers, the leader of all leaders. His goal is a relationship with me. He'll never leave you, never forsake you, never mislead you, never forget you, never overlook you, and never cancel your appointment in his appointment book. Never. When you fall, he'll lift you up. When you fail, he'll forgive you. When you're weak, he's strong. When you're lost, he's your way. When you're afraid, he's your courage. When you stumble, he will steady you. When you're hurt, he's gonna heal you. When you're broken, he will mend you. When you're blind, he will lead you. When you're hungry, he will feed you. When you face trials, he's with you. When I face persecution, he shields me. When I face problems, he will comfort me. When I face loss, he will provide for me. And when we face death, he will carry us all home to meet him. He is everything for everybody, everywhere, every time, and in every way. He is your God, and that, sisters, is who you belong to. And so David knew whose he was. And the knowledge of who we belong to will help us in a myriad of situations. Not only did he know whose he was in verse 2, we're still there, but he also knew who he was. Look carefully, it says in verse 2, David realized that the Lord had established him. That word established is really significant. That same word is used in Psalm 119, verse 90, to talk about how the Lord established the earth or founded the earth. It basically means that he set in place the moons and the stars and the planets. It means he ordained them. That means they cannot be moved. They are unmovable, unshakable, completely fortified and secured. No one can take away what God has established or ordained. I mean, just think for a second about the earth and all that it took to founding and ordaining and establishing the planet on which we all live. It's positioned at just the right distance from the sun to sustain life. If it slowed down to just 1/10 of its current rate of rotation, all plant life on this planet would die. It would either freeze by night or burn up during the day. The moon revolves around the earth at a distance of 240,000 miles, causing harmless tides on the earth. But if it were located just 1/5 less of that distance away, the continents of the earth would be completely covered by the tides twice every day. If the thickness of the earth's crust and depth of the ocean increased only by a few feet, oxygen and carbon dioxide would be so affected that plant and animal life could not exist on this planet. The earth, it's tilted on its axis at just the right degree. So when combined with the rotation of the earth, it gives us our seasons. And all of our seasons are necessary for the production of food so that we can survive. All this God did in establishing the planet, taking care of the details, founding it, making it unshakable and unmovable. God did that, and God says to David, the same power that I used to establish the planet of earth is the same power that I used to establish you. Do you know, sisters, who you are in Christ Jesus? A knowledge of who you are, that you have been established by him and in him, will do a lot for you. And David knew whose he was, and he knew who he was. And it's this knowledge of who he was that I want to talk to you about for just a few moments. This word establish, there is another word in our story that we're going to look at today that is used to help us but better understand what it meant to David to be established. Look a couple verses down in verse 8. 1 Chronicles 14:8 says that when the Philistine heard that David had been anointed. There's the word that if you underline in your Bible or mark in your Bible or you're taking notes, you'll want to mark that word, anointed. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed. That's our key word. I want to give you a definition for anointing. The anointing on your life and on mine, in this case is David's life. The anointing is a divine empowerment or a divine enablement to accomplish God's specific purposes for your life. Listen to that again. The anointing is a divine enabling, a divine empowerment to accomplish God's purposes for your life. You remember in way back in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, there was a prophet named Samuel, and God had said to him, I want you to go to the home of a guy named Jesse. And at Jesse's house, he's got all these sons. One of them is to be the anointed one. And so Samuel showed up at Jesse's house. He went through 7 of the boys. These were the handsome boys. These were the older boys. These were the ones who it appeared that externally they would be the ones that should be anointed to rule over God's beloved people. But after going through all 7 of those men, Samuel stands back and says, there's got to be somebody else because these 7 are not the ones. And everybody kind of looked around a little confused and said, well, there is one more, but it's just David. Scripture says that David was ruddy in appearance. He was a squatty little thing. He didn't seem to be the one, didn't appear to be the one that would call for and deserve this anointing on his life. But the scriptures say they went out to the shepherd field where he was. He had the most menial job of all. And they brought him into Samuel. And as soon as Samuel saw him, the scriptures say in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, that when Samuel saw him, the Lord spoke to him and said, anoint this one. This is the one that I have chosen. And the scriptures say that he took that horn of oil and he anointed David at that very moment. Now, I told you that when we meet David in 1 Chronicles 14, David is 37 years old. When he was anointed king, when Samuel met him and poured the oil of God's anointing over him, he was 15 years old. There's a 22-year gap between when he was anointed with this oil and when he actually reigned as king over all of Israel. 22 years, he had the anointing of God on his life, but he wasn't walking in the full capacity of that anointing. 22 years. And Samuel put that oil over him. Can you imagine the stunned look on his brothers' faces? Can you imagine the stunned look on his daddy's face? Because even Jesse couldn't believe that David would be the one. I've got good news for you. Appearance doesn't matter to God. That it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside when God has plans for you based on what you look like on the inside. I was on a plane recently. I was traveling, not sure where, but I was on this airplane, and I cannot forget this ride because Jerry and I were sitting across the aisle from each other. There were three seats on each side of the plane, on each row, and I was sitting on the aisle. My husband was sitting on the aisle, and I had my Bible out and my laptop out, and I was getting some work done. The power on my computer ran down, and so I tried to plug it in at the little outlet underneath, but there was no power. It just wasn't working. My husband tried to help me out a little bit, and nothing happened. And so he said, well, let's switch seats. And so we switched seats, and I sat in his seat, which was on the aisle directly across the airplane. And I had not noticed who was sitting next to my husband until I sat myself there. The person sitting in the middle seat on that side of the airplane is exactly the kind of person you don't want sitting in the middle seat on your side of the airplane. The biggest guy I have ever seen in my life. And not only was he big and a burly guy, but he had a scraggly beard that was hanging all the way down to his belly button. He had on some dark shades, so I never saw his eyes. He had a bald, clean-shaven head, and he had on a black leather jacket. He looked like he had gotten straight off of a Harley and gotten onto that plane. I mean, he looked real intense. He didn't smile. He didn't say hello. I just sat there and tried my best not to touch him while I plugged in my computer kind of underneath his seat. So I got to work. I saw him glance over at me. My Bible was open and in full view. And after a few moments, he looked over at me, shades still on, and he grunted, "You a Christian?" I said, "Yes, sir. Are you?" He said, "Yes, ma'am. Let me tell you my story." He said, "My boy is 21 years old now, but when my boy was 9, the doctor said he had a brain tumor that was going to take his life." And as he spoke, a tear rolled out from under those shades as he said, "I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ healed my boy." And he said, "The goal of my life now and my wife who's sitting behind me, our goal now is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with everybody we meet." Appearance just doesn't matter. And so the anointing of God was on that man's life, regardless of what he looked like. And I've got some news for you, sisters. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the anointing of God rests on your life. Scripture says to us that the moment that you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that anointing. That means that at the moment you get saved, you receive, 2 Peter 1:3 says, everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything you need to reign in the position of royalty that God has called each and every one of us to as daughters in Christ Jesus. Everything you need lives on the inside of you. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is not a ghost? He's not a dove. He's not a fire. He's often symbolized by those things, but the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Do you know what that means? That all of the power and the strength and the glory and the abundance and the fullness of God is in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. That means all of the power, all of the glory, all of the greatness of God lives on the inside of you to empower you to do and be everything that God has called you to do and be. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, would you not doubt for a moment that you are anointed? 1 John 2:27 says, "The anointing that you have lives on the inside of you. It is inside of you to work outside of you for God's purposes." And I can only imagine that there are many of us that are discouraged because like David, we know that we've been anointed, that we've received the Holy Spirit when we got saved. The problem is that when David was anointed king, the scriptures tell us the very next day he was out shepherding the flock again. The very next day he was out tending those little sheep, doing the most menial task, the most menial job that he could possibly do. In fact, when he finally did get a promotion, it wasn't straight to king. When he finally did get a promotion, he was delivery boy for his brothers who were on the front lines fighting and doing something worthwhile. I wonder if you're in those discouraging years right now, where you feel like the job that you are on is less than desirable. I wonder if you're in those discouraging years right now where you feel like you know the Holy Spirit lives in you, but Lord, wasn't it for more than this? Maybe you are in a marriage that is just more difficult than you can imagine. Or maybe it is like my life. You are a stay-at-home mom. You're taking care of all of those little precious, sweet little babies that God has given you. I've got a 3-year-old and a 4-year-old at my house. Somebody say, Lord, have mercy. Anybody else with small children? Anybody else? Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. If there is a woman near you, reach out and touch her and bless her in the name of Jesus. And I wonder if you're in those years of changing dirty diapers, peeling potatoes for dinner, trying to figure out another doggone way to cook chicken for dinner. I wonder if you're in those years where you're just on a job you don't prefer, in a ministry that you thought would be flourishing more, but it seems like it's not flourishing the way that you thought it would, and you feel like David, that you're still just taking care of those little sheep. Can I just encourage you that the same anointing that David would need to cause him to have everything that he needed to reign and govern an entire nation of people is the same anointing and strength and empowerment that he needed to handle that lion that would come while he was shepherding the sheep, to handle the bear that would come and to stand before a 9-foot giant named Goliath and to say, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. And so right now, would you understand that in whatever season you are in, you are not there by chance. God has equipped you and empowered you to handle exactly what you're in right now. So the Holy Spirit has been given to you so that you might be anointed. So don't be discouraged. 1 Chronicles 14:8 tells us what happened as a result of this anointing. These are the things that you and I can expect. We are guaranteed these things as a result of this anointing that we have if we are believers in Jesus Christ. 1 Chronicles 14:8 says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all of Israel, listen to what it says. A couple of the Philistines went up in search of David. Is that what your Bible says? It says that when they heard that David was anointed, the scriptures say, all of the Philistines went up in search of this guy, David. All of them. All of their mobilized troops got together to go get this anointed man of God. Now, I looked in the original Hebrew language, and I tried to check out all of the grammatical and syntactical mechanisms that would help me to better understand the word all. And do you know, after all that research, the word all means all. Every last one of the capable armed men in the Philistine camp went up after David. They had met with this David before. And David had been the one as a youth that had taken down their famed hero Goliath. And so when they heard that David had the anointing on him, that he had been divinely and uniquely empowered to walk in a manner that would be worthy of the calling by which he had been called. When they heard that, it says that every last one of the Philistines went up against David. I want you to know, sisters, that you have an enemy. Did you know that? And this is not a playground. This is a battlefield, your life. And do you know that when the enemy finds out you had the nerve to come to deeper still, he's bringing all of his armed forces out against you. When he knew that you and I were serious about not just going to church on Sundays, not just reading a verse a day to keep the devil away. When he found out that we weren't just capri pant wearing, colored pen using, Bible toting. When he knew that we were in it for more than that. When he knew that this wasn't just about the fun and games for you, but that you were serious and recognized the calling of God on your life, and you understood that you have been uniquely empowered to be the mom that God has called you to be, the single mom God's called you to be, that you've been anointed and empowered uniquely to be the light that God has called you to be in the neighborhood that you live in right now, on the job that you have right now. When the enemy realizes that you're serious about this thing and you're going to walk in the fullness of that anointing, would you prepare yourself right now? The anointing guarantees opposition. It guarantees opposition. When the enemy heard that David was sitting on that throne, that he was walking in the anointing, the Bible tells us that all of the Philistines came up against him. Now, I wanted to figure out what caused all this commotion. It couldn't just be that David was sitting on the throne. There had to be something more to this. We get a little indication as to what caused so much havoc in the Philistine army. When we look just one chapter earlier, in chapter 13, verse 3, it tells us what David's first mission was as king over Israel. It says that he looked at the leaders of the Israel nation and he said to them, listen, we got to go get the ark of God and bring it back to us. We have to go get the ark. The ark represented the very presence of God. And for 100 years, the ark had been misplaced. The Philistine army had taken it and had removed it during a time of war. And for 100 years, the ark of the covenant had not been in its rightful resting place in the center of the nation of Israel, right smack dab in the middle of Jerusalem. And when David became king, his first mission was to bring back the Ark of God. The Ark of God, you know, represented the presence of God. It was more than just symbolic of the presence of God, but scripture tells us that God actually rested there, that his presence was there. Exodus 25 says that God said to Moses, listen, when you build this thing, I will meet with you there in between the cherubim above the mercy seat. My presence is going to hang heavy there, and I will be there to speak with you and to meet with you and to guide you. This is where God's presence was. And David said, if I'm going to be king here, if I'm going to rule in this particular area of this world, if I'm going to be over this nation of Israel, you better believe the first thing I'm going to do is bring back the presence of God into the center of not only geographical center of our nation, but the social center, the religious center, the financial center. Jerusalem represented all of that. And David said, I got to go get the presence of God and bring it back to us so that every time these Jewish people walk this way, they will be reminded that God is among us. So every time they had to make a decision, they remembered God is among us. Every time they had to decide what they were going to do with their lives or the lives of their children or their financial decisions, their social decisions, their political decisions, everyone would recall that God has got to be the center of what it is that we are doing in this nation. That's what made the Philistines mad. They were mad because they knew once God was the central focus of what the nation was doing, the nation would be unstoppable. I call this a God consciousness or a God awareness, calling back the Ark of God. I call this a God consciousness. I want to encourage you with this because this has been kind of the theme of my life over this past year. The Lord has been challenging me each and every day to call back the Ark of God to myself, to bring back a God consciousness. It means setting up the presence of God as the central focal point of every decision that you make throughout the course of the day. Having a God awareness, having a God consciousness throughout the regular rhythms of our day. It's so easy for us, isn't it, to kind of set God on the Sunday shelf or the Bible study night shelf or the I hang out with my girlfriends from church shelf. It's harder for us to bring them into the details of our financial everyday check balancing and dinner making and family decisions and playtime. What if we all left this place with a God consciousness, taking David's example and bringing back the Ark of God to us?
What a challenge Priscilla has presented to us. Are we prepared to take David's example and live a life where we invite the holy presence of God into every corner of who we are? Priscilla's message continues in session 2 as she shares more of the life of David in the anointing, directed and guaranteed.